Indeed, we appreciate the presence of each and every one who is here this morning. We are thankful to be here on another Lord's Day. The Bible teaches us that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's what John the Revelator wrote from the Isle of Patmos, approximately A.D. 96, when he was exiled for the gospel. When we come together today, we are not threatened by those same similar circumstances of being put in prison. And so we're thankful that we can come and freely worship. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Sometimes we undervalue the great opportunity we have. On this day that somehow many people have lost sight of what it's for. Many people have lost sight of what it is. Why, I was watching a commercial and I heard them say, Sunday is football day. No, it's not. Sunday is Lord's Day. And folks, there was a great price paid so we could observe Lord's Day. We want to talk with you for a few moments this morning about the cost of redemption. The cost of redemption. So many times we are so active in our day-to-day responsibilities and things that we look at that we need to do, that we forget about the greatest price that was ever paid for humankind. Oh, I'm not saying we totally forget it. I'm just saying there's this thing as human beings when it comes to cost that sometimes it leaves our minds very quickly. When we consider the cost of things, sometimes there's things that we remember we got when we were younger. And we saved and we saved and we bought that thing and it was so precious to us. It may have been as simple as a pair of tennis shoes when you're a young lad working. And I grew up in the country, so I worked on the farm. And I saved pennies until I got enough money, and some of you probably won't even know what these are, to buy Converse tennis shoes, which were popular back 60 years ago. The thing about it is, when we have all of those special things, I just had to have a pair of those. And I baled hay and I did all kinds of things to get those. And when I got there, enough money to buy them, I was so happy. But I couldn't tell you what those things cost 60 years ago. I have no idea. I know they were a lot cheaper than they would be today. But I can't tell you the exact price I paid for those. So many of the precious things in life that cost, where we sacrifice to get them, we, years later, don't even remember the cost. But when we consider the cost of the normal purchases of life, the necessities, the valuable acquisitions which we make, sometimes, even as hard as we may have to work to get the money to buy them, we forget the cost after a short time. When we talk about the cost of redemption, because it is Lord's Day, we want to put that cost in the context of the way the Scriptures do. In Romans chapter 15 and 4, you've heard me mention it, things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the cost of redemption. I really appreciate everyone visiting, and I know some of you have traveled great distances to be with us. I especially appreciate Don and Marva Ford, who have come to visit with us. They drove 63 miles. And one of the things that really stuck with me in the conversation inviting them was Marva mentioned the fact that they had went to a number of religious organizations and they didn't have the communion. And that's massive. That's the cost of redemption. That's a special commemoration that we have opportunity to value. But we live in a world that's undervalued that. And we want to talk with you about that for just a few moments this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, as we have up there, he said, "For as much as ye are not redeemed by corruptible things," it's not the corruptible things that bought us, that redeemed us, as silver and gold. It's not that we are redeemed by the vain traditions and conversation and manner of life from those that were before us. But according to verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "But with the precious blood of Christ." The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. That's what the price was for our soul salvation, folks. And we'd like to talk with you about that this morning. Before we go any further, we have a great opportunity, and that is to call upon the Creator of all things, the one that spoke worlds into existence. At this time, won't you please humble yourselves while we go to God in prayer. Once again this morning, we are very, very thankful to have each and every one of you here with us. And we appreciate the opportunity to have the fellowship together, to gather around the table of the Lord and to commemorate so great a death as He was willing to die for us. When we talk about the cost of remembrance, so often there are events and things that we do in this life that we may remember the events. I can remember when I was younger getting to go to a special treat to a place called A&W Root Beer. And my dad had worked and my mom had done all she could to, you know, keep us in line. Correct us, encourage us, all of those things that moms can accomplish. Those things were done and we enjoyed the benefits of being able to have such a simple pleasure in today comparison to today's society. But you know, Dad probably couldn't have told you how much it cost to go to A&W Root Beer that day. I couldn't have told you how much it cost to go to A&W Root Beer that day. But folks, somebody had to work hard. So I enjoyed the privilege along with my brother and my sisters of enjoying that treat. Christ has done so much more for us. And yet we live in a world that seems to forget what the cost of redemption is. When we talk about the cost of redemption, we understand that when we consider the most valuable acquisitions of our lives, whether it be houses or cars, or whether we're contributing to this great retirement fund that we hope to have someday when we retire, there's a real cost to that. There's planning required. There's day-to-day dedication required. There's maintenance. There's study. There's improvement that we have to individually make in our lives in order to make those acquisitions. I want you to think for a moment how much you sacrificed in order to be able to get your house. Some people sacrifice 30 years to buy a house. When you sign that note, it seems like you got the house right after that and you're so happy. And that $250,000 house that you buy today, that's kind of an average house price some places, at 4% interest, you're going to pay $453,000 for that over the 30 years. But when we sign that note, sometimes we haven't calculated that out. We think 250 sounds not bad. 4% sounds not bad, especially if you borrowed at 8 or 9%, like in some markets we've had. The point is this, folks. There's always a cost to everything that's done by us or for us. And that's God's system of letting us know what things are valuable versus what things really aren't. Now, as human beings, it's easy for us to confuse those. And we place value on all of those great acquisitions, and we enjoy them, no doubt. But if we think about how much did we have to sacrifice to get them, I've told you the story on the other night, so I won't take up the time to tell you again about the car I got. I sacrificed to get that car, and that car broke down on me. Didn't make the sacrifice any less, but it did make me realize cars aren't made to last a lifetime. They used to be built longer to last longer, but now that's not the purpose of them. How much will we sacrifice to acquire those things? When we talk about the cost of redemption, we have a great problem because we are standing before we obey the gospel of Christ on the side of death, on the side of corruption, on the side of sin. And we have no bridge over to the side of God, life, and salvation. And you know, this is what Peter kind of summarizes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, when he says, "For as much as you were not know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain tradition." And that word vain there in the Greek actually carries forth the meaning of profitless, uselessness. The vain tradition received by or from your fathers. You know, when we look at that, we understand the fact that our redemption, our release, our liberation, the ransom that was paid so that we could be able to be bridged over to the side that God and life were on, that release, that redemption, that ransom that was paid as the liberating factor from the misery of sin and death was paid for every one of us. Yes, folks, don't miss it. It's Lord's Day because the Lord did His part. He kept His promise and He accomplished for us the ability to have a mind. And we talked about this earlier in the week. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, He gave us the ability to have a mind so that we could be sharers together in the divine nature. Partakers of that. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So those base, those things that were useless to us, of no purpose and vain, we avoid. We avoid in exchange for the most precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's an interesting thing when you start looking at some of the original language here. The precious blood of Christ. That word precious is used in a manner where it talks about not only as of great price or great value, but when we think of the blood of Christ, when we gather around to remember the Lord's Supper, we must remember that it is to be held in honor, to be esteemed. As a matter of fact, the Greek word there actually means it's especially dear to us who have obeyed the gospel and been cleansed and washed by the blood of God's dear Son. What a privilege, folks. What a privilege that God has given us. It means especially dear. It means most precious. It means honorable. It means to be held in reputation. How do we value the privilege of having a sacrifice that built the bridge so we could get to God? So that we could get to salvation. Because as the Bible records, we were lost without Christ in the world, foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, and without God in the world. I don't know whether we appreciate it sometimes, the thought of being without God's help. We never want to be in that condition. Everything we rely on, that's a matter that's of significance, are the things God does. The prophet or the psalmist David, he made a statement in the book of Psalms. He said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's God, folks. That's not because we're such great workers at our occupation that we've identified that we want to do. That's God's help in that thing. When he says he was young, he realizes how it is. He's acknowledging how it was to have the energy to do so much and get so much done. And when he says, now he's old, he's doing like me. I'm sure. When he went to get out of bed, he could feel a pain or two. He could have the ache or two talking to him as he walks. And he could understand that. Folks, I say that because Christ understood that. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And that's what made him the perfect sacrifice from God. When we talk about the opportunity to understand and consider the cost of redemption, the Apostle Peter would write those things in Babylon after Babylonian captivity in AD 60 through 64. He's writing to the saints at Asia Minor, and he's specifically talking to those in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. The Jews had been dispersed throughout many different lands with Babylonian captivity for the 70 years that were promised by Jeremiah the prophet, by also by the prophet Zechariah had highlighted those things. And now in the church where Peter is writing to the Christians, the Bible simply says that those Christians were going through trials, through severe suffering. And therefore he increased their strength, their faith, their hope of blessings by telling them about the redemption of their soul. Our salvation and redemption required the mercy of a loving God, the life, the death, the resurrection of his Son. And so we are told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, that we, as being members of the body of Christ, are to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? We're looking to the future, folks. We're looking to the goal. And that's the beautiful and wonderful thing when we realize and we understand when we talk about the cost of redemption. Let me move on very quickly. When we talk about the cost of redemption and we consider what that cost is, it's something that we sometimes are very interested in at the very beginning, at the time of obeying the gospel. However, over time, what happens to us? We seem to forget all that goes into the cost of acquiring our salvation. Now, it goes without saying, I again remember the time of rising up out of that watery grave of baptism. And it was so precious and it was so special. And I wanted to tell everybody what God said that He has done in giving His Son for us. He had much to say about it. Excuse me, my sinuses are acting up just a little bit here. It's just the changes of climate. I sometimes deal with that when the climate changes and I'm traveling. When we talk about the cost of redemption, what we've tried to depict on the slide before us is the fact that we never have enough time. We never have enough time because our time in these bodies is limited. Whenever we talk about the cost of redemption, we never have enough money, nor can have, to purchase our redemption because we have limited time here in these bodies. We understand that the Scripture has made that very, very clear. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, James would talk about it like this. He would say, "And what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." We understand that there are many, many struggles, many things that we may struggle with. Thank you, Brother Nelson. There are many things that you may struggle with. But one thing we know, life is uncertain and death is sure. And it seems like but a moment. I tell people all the time, don't miss this, folks. If you're younger, please take note. I was 25 years old and I blinked. And I was 50. And I blinked again. And I was 65. And I tried to stop blinking. But it's much better to do the will of the Lord. Because we can't stop the process of life down here coming to an end. It's for a temporary purpose, and there's a much greater purpose. And so when we don't have enough time to have time to make all the money we think we need, when we don't have enough time to do all the things we want to do, we better realize that if we set our affections on things above, when this life is over, we'll have the Lord by our side. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, I'm not going to talk about it a lot. I'll just mention it in passing to say the fact that he, in the Word of God, he emphasizes the fact that we spent far more time than we needed to spend doing all the things we wanted to do and got nowhere by them. Even if we accomplished the goals we set, 10 years later we say, man, nobody even remembers that. I remember getting the job that I really wanted to get and I thought was very important, and I accomplished a lot of things that I wanted to accomplish in that job. And I was getting ready to retire and people said, "Oh man, Art, I don't know what they're going to do when you leave." And I said, "Here's what they'll do." 2 weeks later, they'll say, "What was that guy's name? You know, Art somebody. What was it? What was his name? Anybody remember?" And that's what they did. That's exactly what happens. Folks, let's not miss the point. There are things that are real, and there are things that are temporary. We're dealing with a lot of temporary things. May we never, ever make the mistake that it's wise for us to give and to gamble our souls on things that won't last. On things that are temporal. And not put our efforts into things eternal. When we look, God in His wonderful, infinite wisdom planned the cost of redemption throughout all time. He saw our needs. And I want us to get this, folks. He saw our needs as human beings before the foundation of the world. Guess what that means? What that means is before people were born or created, before God created humankind, He had a plan for us to be saved. Before the foundation of the world. He knew that we were lost and without hope in the world, Ephesians 2:12. He knew that we needed a plan of salvation and redemption. And so the plan was put together for His Son to come. And so in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when the creation was done and when man and woman were in the garden and when they had the opportunity to walk with God, guess what happened? Satan entered the garden and they sinned. But God already knew that. In Genesis 3:15, He said that He would send His Son, that His Son's death blow to Satan's head would bruise His Son's heel. That's what He said in Genesis 3:15. That's the plan of salvation in its first appearance in the Old Testament. When we look through time, we see that God saw our existence and that it included sin and death from that point forward. And so in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says that at just the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, for the redemption of our souls. Think about that for just one moment. At just the right time, God sent His Son. Jesus was wrapped in flesh, left the right hand of the Father and came and walked on the earth for 33 and a half years for us. To show us, to leave us the example, 2 Peter 2:21, of how we should live. Why was that so important? Can you imagine if Jesus would have come 1,000 years later? How wicked, how evil the world could have been. Can you say Genesis 6, this guy named Noah and the ark? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through verses 5, it reveals that the humankind, the mind that humans had, that their every imagination was on evil continually. And thus, God would send a great flood. Now I know there's a lot of people that challenge that and think that's, you know, more made up stories and folklore and all those kinds of things, folks. And they say, how could it rain that much? How could it flood that much? Well, folks, a few years ago, Houston had a little flooding. 3 days of rain and the water was taller than the street signs in a lot of areas. 3 days. 40 days and 40 nights is 13 and a third times more rain days. And in addition to that, in Genesis 6, it says the fountains of the deep opened up and so the waters ran from below and above for 40 days and 40 nights. If Houston can have water above the street signs in 3 days of rain with no springs pouring up, it's not hard to envision how a world could be flooded. It's really not, folks. And the flood lasted 150 days. The water stayed 150 days. I don't care if you're an Olympic swimmer, you can't tread water 150 days. Even if it was only as deep as that water in Houston, or in Katrina, or the other floods that have been severe. What we're saying is God knew what He was doing. He sent Christ at just the right time. And the reason for that was so that we could have the full impact and benefit and blessing of knowing about Christ's church. And we could be members of His blood-bought institution. When we look, we see that so many times there are great crowds of people. In our world today, people will assemble for entertainment. They will assemble for sports games. They will assemble for any of the great things going on in society, the great attractions. But I'm sad to say that even we as the people of God have lost our valuing sometimes of the preciousness of the Lord's day that God has given us. When we see all of these things, we should know God has given us the understanding that even though the world says never too old to party, we're way past that. We've got something that we really can celebrate, and that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we talk about the cost of redemption, I like the way John said it when he saw Jesus. The Bible says in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus came. We have trials. We have challenges. We have things that are difficult for us in this physical body, but we can't overlook the fact that the trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Are we looking for Christ to come back? We should be. What's the beauty of this Lord's Supper that we partake of? The beauty of it is that we actually come to a point where we commune one with another, but Christ said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. How can people call a religious organization a church that don't observe the opportunity and the time and value that of being with Jesus when He promised to be there? When we look, I just put this up very quickly with Zechariah. The Old Testament is rich in prophecy which shows that Christ was going to come, that He was going to do this great thing of pay the cost of redemption. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua appears before the Lord, after coming out of 70 years of Babylonian captivity, Joshua and a remnant, Zerubbabel and others, they were there. And they stood before the Lord, Joshua did. And after all those years of Babylonian captivity, he was wearing garments that were filthy garments. They were sin-stained garments. They were garments that reflected the Babylon in which he lived. Folks, don't miss this. When you think of Babylon, think of the Tower of Babel. The people that thought they were going to be so great they could build a tower all the way up to God. And they had all kinds of idolatry. And idolatry was what they specialized in. And so when Joshua appeared before God in these filthy clothes, Satan came and stood on his right hand. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3. He stood on his right hand And God said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you. Even I, the Lord, rebuke you." He rebuked him twice. And Satan fled. And you know what God did? God told the angel of the Lord, and that phrase is usually used in the Old Testament to refer to Jesus Christ. If you look at the context, you'll see that in a lot of the usages. He said, "Take those filthy clothes off of him and put on him a clean garment." Take them off, folks. Put on clean garments. And go make a mitre for his head. That's a turban. That's a gold turban that they placed on Joshua's head. And to make a long story short, God said, "I will make him clean." In one day. Folks, don't miss what Zechariah is saying. Zechariah is giving us the picture. That's us standing before God. Filthy, before we obey the gospel that he has given. And God made Jerusalem clean in one day. How did he do it? In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, you know, the Bible says, "And I will send my servant, the branch." Well, you may remember that term if you studied Isaiah. That's who Isaiah called the branch, was Jesus Christ. Was the Lord and his coming. 487 years before Christ came, Zechariah wrote this. So many times we can see how the garments are stained that we wear by society and all the things that it gets us involved in. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, he loved us enough that he sent the branch. He sent the branch. And in sending the branch to us, he gave us the sacrifice of his son. The book of Zechariah is very rich in prophecy about Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, Isaiah is the only one that has more prophecies about Jesus than Zechariah. But I want to give you just a few examples and we'll wind our lesson to a close. When we talk about the privilege of gathering around the table of the Lord, the Bible tells us in Zechariah 13 and verse 6, 487 years before Christ came to the earth, Zechariah gives the prophecy that says, "And one shall say unto him, what are these, the wounds in thy hands and in thy feet? And I will profess to them," or "I will say to them, these are they in which I received in the household of my friends." Jesus was wounded by the very people he was trying to save, folks. And we don't have to go very far. We can look at John's account in John 12 and we can see where Jesus had the nails driven in his hands and in his feet. We can look in Matthew chapter 27 where they said, "Let him be crucified." And they placed the crown of thorns on his head and they hammered it down with the reed as they smote him across the head. Folks, don't miss it. It was God's children doing a lot of these things. That ought to be a sobering message to us today as God's children. How are we treating Jesus who paid the cost of our redemption? In Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 12, Zechariah would go on and he would say, "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, who died for them." When we talk about the sacrifice, the cost of redemption, may we never, ever take lightly the fact that our redemption is not because of money. It's not because of riches. It's not because of any of those things. It's because of the precious blood of Christ. And He died so we could cross that bridge over to life, and as being alive in Christ Jesus, we could accomplish things. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, we're told to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break in and break through and steal. He says, lay your treasures up in heaven, Matthew 6:19 and verse 20. And then in verse 21, He would go on and He would say, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, folks. If you ever get up, if you ever look in the mirror, if you ever think about how am I doing for the Lord, just think about where you're putting your treasure. That'll give you your bearings. That'll give you the focus you need in order to say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Do we honestly think that any of these things that we call valuable, cars, houses, money, do we actually think that any of those are able to pay the cost of our redemption? Honestly, do we? Of course not. They're all corruptible. Money groweth wings and flieth away is what the psalmist said, and that's truly the way it works. Truly. Folks, if we don't think these things can redeem us, we need to stop acting like it. By investing all our energy and all our resources into those things, and the house of the Lord lying in waste, to quote Haggai. If not, then we must stop living like it by investing not only all our time, but dedicating all our future to those things. What do I mean by that? There's so many things we pass on to the next generation, to the younger folks. Not by the words we tell them, but by the story we show them with our lives. That's the warning of the Scriptures. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know if we don't prove our own selves, Paul would go on and he would say, you're reprobates. You're counterfeits. May we never, ever stay in a counterfeit condition. Because the precious blood of Christ not only saved us when we obey the gospel, but in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The blood of Christ cleanses us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, He tells us, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. The question for us today, this morning, is, how will you pay the price of redemption? How will you pay the ransom for your soul? The real answer to that, the real answer to that simple question is, God already has by offering His Son. Will you accept and will you obey His offer? Please, please, rededicate yourself to the Lord while there's time and opportunity every day of your life. You may ask, what must I do to be saved if you've not obeyed the gospel? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, He says that we must believe the word of God. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligently is an effort, folks. It's work. A work of love. A labor of love, as the Bible calls it. After we've heard His word and believed it, we must repent. We've got to change. God is God. He made us and not we ourselves. When we repent, Jesus would tell us in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. He said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. As I said before, so say I again. Verse 5, repent or perish. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, we must confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says it like this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before our Father which is in heaven. And then we must be baptized. I know there's a great discussion about whether baptism is necessary in our country today. But the fact of the matter is Jesus solved that. God solved that. And you know, He said it like this. Baptism doth now also save us. What saves us? Baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. He goes on and He gives the example. Why does it work that way? Because the cost of redemption is based on Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not? Don't you know that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death, therefore we are raised up from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. Verse 5 of that Romans chapter 6 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We've got the bridge. We've crossed the bridge. Thanks be to God. And then we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God. A lot of people want to talk about the grace of God, but they stop there. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly in a manner to save our mind. Righteously, right by God's standards. And godly, like God has said and shown. That's what the Greek words convey in that verse. Are we taking that serious? On a wonderful Lord's Day, may we rededicate ourselves to honor the great price for the cost of redemption that was paid for us. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized in the manner that the Bible calls for baptism to be done, please don't put it off. Your soul depends on it. If there be any of either group, or if you've obeyed the gospel and you've taken lightly the cost of redemption and forgot that great price paid, may you re-examine in your mind as Paul has charged us. And make that right before Almighty God. The opportunity is yours. If there's any of either group, we ask you to please come while we stand and sing number 605.